Okay.
We're back. Now, this is page 13, and it's titled My First Vision. This is page 13 of Early Writings. And a little parenthesis on top says, this view was given soon after the great event disappointment in 1844 and was first published in 1846. Only a few of the events of the future were seen at that time. Later views have been more full. And it says to also see the appendix. Starts on the very bottom of page 13. And hold on, let me get off. I think I'm on the website here somewhere because someone's on the shout box. Okay. I was making those beeping noises. Okay, it says, as God has shown me the travels of the Advent people to the Holy City and the ritual reward to be given those who wait the return of their Lord from the wedding, it may be my duty to give you a short sketch of what God has revealed to me. And I hope and pray that you can, you know, try to picture what she's saying here. You know, this is an amazing vision. She says, the dear saints have many trials to pass through, but our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, will work for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I have tried to bring back a good report and a few grapes from the heavenly Canaan, for which many would stone me, as the congregation bade stone Caleb and Joshua for their report. And she quotes from Numbers 14:10. But I declare to you, my brethren and sisters in the Lord, it is a goodly land, and we are well able to go up and possess it. It's like Caleb and Joshua said. While I was praying at the family altar, the Holy Ghost fell upon me, and I seemed to be rising higher and higher, far above the dark world. I turned to look for the Advent people in the world, but could not find them. When a voice said to me, look again and look a little higher. Let me stop here for a second. She's looking for the Advent people at the ninth hour movement, and she says, look again. I don't know. I'm just seeing parallels here to prophetic statements of Jesus. But going on, she says, look again and look a little higher. At this, I raised my eyes and saw a straight and narrow path cast up high above the world. On this path, the Advent people were traveling to the city, which was at the farther end of the path. They had a bright light set up behind them at the beginning of the path with an angel, which an angel told me was the midnight cry. Okay, so now this is making sense in regards to the Matthew 20 thing, verses 1 to 7. She thought the Advent people in one position were, in fact, they were a little higher, the remnant of her seed. So going on, this light shone all along the path and gave light for their feet so they might not stumble. If they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, who was just before them, leading them to the city, they were safe. But soon some grew weary and said the city was a great way off, and they expected to have entered it before. Then Jesus would encourage them by raising his glorious right arm, and from his arm came a light which waved over the Advent band, and they shouted Alleluia. Others rashly denied the light behind them and said that it was not God that had led them out so far. And we've heard that many times today. The light behind them went out, leaving their feet in perfect darkness, and they stumbled and lost sight of the mark and of Jesus, and fell off the path down into the dark and wicked world below. Worldliness. Soon we heard the voice of God like many waters, which gave us the day and hour of Jesus' coming. The living saints. Now, for those of you that may have just heard that for the first time, yes, the scripture says no man knows the day or the hour, but my Father only, not even the angels, right? We all understand that. But when the plagues start hitting, then it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference whatsoever if you know the day or the hour now. Because no one's going to get saved anymore, and no one's going to get lost anymore. He that is unjust will remain unjust, and he that is holy is going to remain holy. When those plagues start, we stop preaching, if you're part of the Gideon band. And since you stop preaching, that means everybody that's on the planet that isn't part of your number cannot gain heaven. them knowing the arrival of the Lord's coming wouldn't make any difference, even though they won't hear it. The Gideon band will hear it, because it's already past the date when the plagues began, and they fall within a year. And so it doesn't make any difference, because we're not going to shout it out if we're part of that number to them, to the wicked of the world, because they're not going to believe us anyway. I mean, they didn't believe us on anything anyway. So going on, she says, the living saints, 144,000 in number, knew and understood the voice, while the wicked thought it was a thunder and an earthquake. Just like they did when John the Baptist, you know, like when Jesus was done baptizing, when John was baptizing Jesus. And a couple times, or another time after that, was some of the people heard it like a thunder, and the other people actually heard the voice of God. The believers will hear it. But it's only going to come at a time when it won't make a difference in regards to a message we preach, because we don't preach anymore after that date. So when God spoke the time, she says, he poured upon us the Holy Ghost, and our faces began to light up and shine with the glory of God, as Moses did when he came down from Mount Sinai. The 144,000 were all sealed and perfectly united, which again means the plagues have already started. On their foreheads was written, God, New Jerusalem, and a glorious star containing Jesus' new name. In our happy, holy state, the wicked were enraged and would rush violently up to lay hands on us to thrust us into prison when we would stretch forth the hand in the name of the Lord, and they would fall helpless to the ground. Just like Moses, he puts out the staff and the water split. Well, we're just going to put our hands out and their weapons are going to fall useless at their side. Okay, hold on a second. I'm back. All right. Then she says, okay, after their weapons fall helpless to the ground, and they would all, you know, of course. It says, then it was that the synagogue of Satan knew that God had loved us who could wash one another's feet and salute the brethren with a holy kiss. And they worshiped at our feet. You know, and again, because they're totally lost, and of course, we're just going to be looking up. Well, let's continue on with what she's saying here, because I'm sure she's going to talk about it. So anyway, she says, soon our eyes were drawn to the east, for a small black cloud had appeared, about half as large as a man's hand, which we all knew was the sign of the Son of Man. Okay? And the reason we know that is because, you know, we understand prophecy, and we're reading it here, and so, you know, if we're part of that number, if we're allowed to be alive that day, then praise the Lord, we're going to know what that little cloud is. So, it says, we all in solemn silence gazed on the cloud as it drew nearer and became lighter, glorious, and still more glorious, till it was a great white cloud. The bottom appeared like fire. And this is one of the reasons I believe that you see all these Hollywood movies of these aliens coming in with these giant spaceships that cover entire cities, and they got these rolling clouds coming in with these fire looks on the bottom of it and all this other stuff. They're getting the mindset, the people used to looking at this for some strange reason. The only thing I could come up with is at the little season, at the end of 1,000 years, they're going to be able to convince, the devil's going to be able to convince the people somehow to come against the city of God. Now, they're not going to know they're going to be laying in the ground for 1,000 years. All they're going to remember is, yesterday I was watching some really cool movie, you know, and then today Jesus is split in the eastern sky, and then the next day I wake up and the city's all blasted and destroyed, and then Satan stands up and says, that was an alien ship or something. I don't know, I'm just guesstimating, but there's always a reason for what they do in Hollywood, because the devil is prodding it all. But I just think it's so uncanny the way those videos show, and on top of everything else, they always show a man saving the world. You know, like Deep Impact, or like where some guys blow up a nuclear warhead on an asteroid, or whatever. They got all these reasons and ways for mankind to save himself. And it's always working up to something, yeah. Yeah. So going on, it says, the bottom appeared like fire. A rainbow was over the cloud, while around it were 10,000 angels singing a most lovely song. And upon it sat the Son of Man. His hair was white. Now think about this. She's seeing this, and this is what we are going to see if we're alive on that day. And even if we're not alive on that day, when the dead in Christ rise, we're going to see it then too, but a lot closer. We're not going to see the small little cloud coming at us. We're going to see it at the end result. So, man, this is real reality. This is the real meaning of life. This is all about our King, our God, coming to pick his people up and go home. So she says, his hair was white and curly and lay on his shoulders. This is why Santa Claus is the way he is. It's all a mockery. There's a page on my website all about Santa Claus and how it mocks Christ perfectly, or tries to anyway. So his hair was white and curly, lay on his shoulders, and upon his head were many crowns. His feet had the appearance of fire. In his right hand was a sharp sickle. In his left, a silver trumpet. His eyes were as a flame of fire, which searched his children through and through. Then all faces gathered paleness, and those that God had rejected gathered blackness. Then we all cried out, who shall be able to stand? Is my robe spotless? Then the angels ceased to sing, and there was some time of awful silence. And then Jesus spoke. Those who have clean hands and pure hearts shall be able to stand. My grace is sufficient for you. I mean, we've been trusting him all along, and now he's telling us with his own lips. It's not just us reading it in his Bible and hearing it in our prayers. We're actually hearing and seeing him speak it. And then she says, at this, our faces lighted up and joy filled every heart. And the angel struck a note higher and sang again, while the cloud drew still nearer the earth. Then Jesus' silver trumpet sounded as he descended on the cloud, wrapped in the flames of fire. He gazed on the graves of the sleeping saints, then raised his eyes and hands to heaven and cried, awake, 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 ye that sleep in the dust, and arise. Noticing he's not mentioning any names here. He's just saying, awake. Remember when he rose Lazarus from the dead? He called him out by name. Had he just said, awake, all the graves would have popped open. So he's just saying, awake, so they all get up that are able to hear his voice. And, of course, there's going to be a lot of wicked getting up, too, but maybe she'll get into that later. Not all of them, but just those that pierced him. So going on, she says, then there was a mighty earthquake. The graves opened, and the dead came up clothed with immortality. The 144 shouted, Alleluia, as they recognized their friends who had been torn from them by death. And in the same moment, we were changed and caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, just like it says in Thessalonians. She says, we all entered the cloud together and were 7 days ascending to the sea of glass. See, that's why there's silence in heaven for about the space of, a week. And when Jesus brought the crown, the reason there's silence in heaven is no one's there. We're on our way back, okay? We're on our way there. So, and then she says, when Jesus brought the crowns and with his own right hand placed them on our heads, he gave us harps of gold and palms of victory. Here on the sea of glass, the 144,000 stood in a perfect square. Some of them had very bright crowns, others not so bright. Some crowns appeared heavy with stars, while others had but a few. All were perfectly satisfied with their crowns. And they were all clothed with glorious white mantle from their shoulders to their feet. Now think about this. This is one of the reasons we're, no matter how big or how small your crown is, you're happy with it, is because you understand the work that he had given you to do, you did it. Some of us have a little bit more jobs to do, some of us don't. It doesn't matter. We did what we're supposed to do when we're there. So that's why, there's no envy in this kingdom. Nothing that defileth shall enter therein, it says in the book of Revelation. So she says, angels were all about us as we marched over the sea of glass to the gate of the city. Jesus raised his mighty, glorious arm, laid hold of the pearly gate, swung it back on its glittering hinges, and said to us, you have washed your robes in my blood. Stood stiffly for my truth. Enter in. We all marched in and felt that we had a perfect right in the city. Here we saw the tree of life and the throne of God. Out of the throne came a pure river of water, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. On one side of the river was a trunk of a tree, and in a trunk on the other side of the river. Both of pure, transparent gold. That is an amazing tree. At first, I thought I saw two trees. I looked again, and I saw that they were united at the top in one tree. So it was the tree of life on either side of the river of life. Its branches bowed to the place where we stood, and the fruit was glorious. It looked like gold mixed with silver. she's really describing this rather well. We all went under the tree and sat down to look at the glory of the place. When Brother Fitch and Stockman, who had preached the gospel of the kingdom and whom God had laid in the grave to save them, there's a reason she says that, because he knows that if you continue on a certain path, you'll step off the path and not make it to heaven. So some of us are allowed to die before that day comes. It's just like a miscarriage. There's a blessing behind it. So going on, God had laid in the grave to save them. He came up to us and asked us what we had passed through while they were sleeping. We tried to call up our greatest trials, but they looked so small compared with the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that surrounded us that we could not speak them out. And we cried, "Hallelujah, heaven is cheap enough." And we touched our glorious harps and made heaven heaven's arches ring by the music. With Jesus at our head, we all descended from the city down to this earth on a great and mighty mountain, which could not bear Jesus up. And it parted asunder, and there was a mighty plain. Then we looked up. Now this, of course, is at the end of 1,000 years. Alright, it says, with Jesus at our head, we all descended from the city down to this earth on a great and mighty mountain, which parted the sun. Okay, yeah. Okay. Then she goes on. She says, then we looked up and saw the great city with 12 foundations and 12 gates, 3 on each side and an angel on each gate, at each gate. We all cried out, the city, the great city, it's coming. It's coming down from God out of heaven. And it came and settled on the place where we stood. Then we began to look at the glorious things outside the city. There I saw most glorious houses that had the appearance of silver, supported by 4 pillars set with pearls most glorious to behold. These were to be inhabited by the saints. In each was a golden shelf. I saw many of the saints go into the houses, take off their glittering crowns, and lay them on the shelf. Then go out into the field by the houses to do something with the earth. Not as we have to do with the earth here. No, no. A glorious light shone all about their heads. And they were continually shouting and offering praises to God. Boy, I could see doing that. Because, you know, like some of us that pray all day long, you know, pray without ceasing. And we talk to them all day long and we praise them all day long. Could you imagine when we get to heaven? I mean, it's going to take thousands and thousands of years to get to a point where you're just going to shut up. You're going to keep praising them. It's going to be wild. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Constantly praising his name. So it could be, you know, for some of us, it could take us thousands of years, and it'll be all so worth it to praise him that long, because we're going to have smiles just perfectly etched on our face forever. She says, I saw another field full of all kinds of flowers, and as I plucked them, I cried out, they will never fade. Next, I saw a field of tall grass, most glorious to behold. It was living green, and it had a reflection of silver and gold, as it waved proudly to the glory of King Jesus. Now think about that. You walk through that tall grass, never have to worry about a tick. Because I love walking in the prairies, you know, and just slowly walking through them. You see snakes every now and then and all this wonder. But then you got to shake off the ticks when you get out, you know. So she goes on. Then we entered a field full of all kinds of beasts, the lion, the lamb, the leopard, and the wolf, all together in perfect union. We passed through the midst of them, and they followed on peaceably after. Then we entered, think about that, they scatter. She says, then we entered a wood, not like, you know, like a forest, not like the dark woods we have here, no, no, but light and all over glorious. The branches of the trees moved to and fro, and we all cried out, we will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. We passed through the woods, so I guess we get to take a nap up there once in a while. She says, we passed through the woods, for we were on our way to Mount Zion. As we were traveling along, we met a company also who were gazing at the glories of the place. I noticed red as a border on their garments. Their crowns were brilliant. Their robes were pure white. And we all know what that red border means. As we greeted them, I asked Jesus who they were. He said, these were martyrs that had been slain for him. With them was an innumerable company of little ones. They also had a hem of red on their garments. Mount Zion was just before us, and on the mount was a glorious temple, and about it were seven other mountains on which grew roses and lilies. And see, now this is one of the reasons you see the mockery of Satan with the Vatican being on seven hills. Okay? There's always that mockery. He's got to be in there because Satan knows all about this stuff a lot better than we do. Which shows an immensely eternal universal stupidity, but there's no other way of saying it. So going on, and I saw the little ones climb, or if they chose, use their little wings and fly to the top of the mountains and pluck the never-fading flowers. There were all kinds of trees. There were all kinds of trees around the temples to beautify the place, the box, the pine, the fir, the oil, the myrtle, the pomegranate, and the fig tree bowed down with the weight of its timely figs. These made the place all over glorious. And as we were about to enter the holy temple, Jesus raised his lovely voice and said, only the 144,000 enter this place. And we shouted, Hallelujah. See, there's another reason to be part of that Gideon band. We're going to be blessed with certain exceptional blessings up there. You know, I think, you know, exceptional blessings. So, again, that's not the reason to do it, though, too. It's still, the main thing is to have that smile upon his face, you know, and to do that which he created us to do. She goes on, this temple was supported by seven pillars, all of transparent gold, set with pearls most glorious. The wonderful things I there saw, I cannot describe. Oh, that I could talk in the language of Canaan. Then could I tell a little of the glory of the better world. Because I guess Canaan is a much better and much more descriptive language. She says, I saw their tables of stone in which the names of the 144,000 were engraven in letters of gold. After we beheld the glory of the temple, we went out and Jesus left us and went to the city. Soon we heard his lovely voice again saying, come, my people, you have come out of great tribulation and done my will. Suffered for me, come into supper, for I will gird myself and serve you. We shouted, Alleluia, glory, and entered into the city. And I saw a table of pure silver. It was many miles in length, yet our eyes could extend over it. I saw the fruit of the tree of life, the manna, almonds, figs, pomegranates, grapes, and many other kinds of fruit. I asked Jesus to let me eat of the fruit. He said, not now. Those who eat of this fruit, eat of the fruit of this land, go back to earth no more. But in a little while, if faithful, you shall both eat of the fruit of the tree of life and drink of the water of the fountain. And he said, you must go back to the earth again and relate to others what I have revealed to you. Then an angel bore me gently down to this dark world. Sometimes I think I can stay here no longer. All things of earth look so dreary. I feel very lonely here, for I have seen a better land. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest. After I came out of vision, everything looked changed. A gloom was spread over all that I beheld. Oh, how dark this world looked to me. I wept when I found myself here, and I felt homesick. I had seen a better world, and it had spoiled this for me. I told the view to our little band in Portland, who then fully believed it to be of God. That was a powerful time. The solemnity of eternity rested upon us. About 1 week after this, the Lord gave me another view and showed me the trials I must pass through and that I must go and relate to others what he had revealed to me and that I should meet with great opposition and suffer anguish of spirit by going. But, said the angel, the grace of God is sufficient for you. He will hold you up. You know, when you think of the names being etched in gold on the plaque on the wall in that area where only 144,000 can go, it's like it gives you a thought of who engraved it, you know, And, it, of course, Jesus did it. And I can't help thinking, why would we not want to be part of that number? You know, like some people clamor after their careers and advancements and promotions. Jesus always said to seek after those treasures that are eternal, and this is the ultimate of treasures. And so, why wouldn't we want to give up those things in life now here that threaten that blessing. She goes, after I came out of this vision, I was exceedingly troubled. My heart, my health was very poor, and I was but 17 years old. I knew that many had fallen through exaltation, and I knew that if I in any way became exalted, God would leave me, and I should surely be lost. And you know why she's thinking this, too, is because she's blessed with this vision. She's thinking, you know, this kind of stuff can get to your head. You can make it feel like you're all that in a bag of chips and you know, start seeking after worship. So she says, I went to the Lord in prayer and begged him to lay the burden on someone else. It seemed to me that I could not bear it. I lay upon my face a long time, and all the light I could get was, make known to others what I have revealed to you. So he trusted her. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Even with the good stuff, he trusted her. As he trusts us. Page 21. In my next vision, I earnestly begged of the Lord that if I must go and relate what he had shown to me, he would keep me from my exaltation. Then he showed me that my prayer was answered, and if I should be in danger of exaltation, his hand would be laid upon me, and I would be afflicted with sickness. So he gave her like a barometer, if you will. Whenever she started lending in that area, she'd get sick. You know? Said the angel, if you deliver the messages faithfully and endure unto the end, you shall eat of the fruit of the tree of life and drink of the water of the river of life. Soon it was reported all around that the visions were the result of mesmerism, and many Adventists were ready to believe and circulate the report of this. A physician who was a celebrated mesmerizer told me that my views were mesmerism, that I was given, that I was a very easy subject, and that he could mesmerize me and give me a vision. I told him that the Lord had shown me in vision that mesmerism was from the devil, from the bottomless pit, and it would soon go there with those who continued to use it. I then gave him liberty to mesmerize me if he could. He tried for more than half an hour, resorting to different operations, and then gave it up. By faith in God, I was able to resist his influence so that it did not affect me in the least. If I had a vision in meeting, many would say that it was excitement and that someone mesmerized me. Then I would go away alone in the woods where no eye or ear but God's could see or hear and pray to him, and he would sometimes give me a vision there. I then rejoiced and told them what God had revealed to me alone, where no mortal could influence me. But I was told by some that I mesmerized myself. Oh, thought I, has it come to this, that those who honestly go to God alone to plead his promises and to claim his salvation are to be charged with being under the foul and soul-damning influence of mesmerism? Do we ask our kind Father in heaven for bread only to receive a stone or a scorpion? These things wounded my spirit and wrung my soul in keen anguish, well nigh to despair. While many would have me believe that there was no Holy Ghost and that all the exercises that holy men of God had experienced were only mesmerism or deceptions of Satan. At this, there was fanaticism in Maine. Some refrained wholly from labor and disfellowshipped all those who would not receive their views on this point, and some other things which they held to be religious duties. God revealed these errors to me in vision and sent me to his erring children to declare them. But many of them wholly rejected the message and charged me with conforming to the world. On the other hand, the nominal Adventists charged me with fanaticism, and I was falsely and by some wickedly represented as being the leader of the fanaticism that I was actually laboring to correct. See how the devil always does that? You know, oh, anyway, she says, different times were repeatedly set for the Lord to come and were urged upon the brethren, but the Lord showed me that they would all pass by, for the time of trouble must come before the coming of Christ, and that every time that was set and passed by would only weaken the faith of God's people. For this I was charged with being with the evil servant that said in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Yeah, I know they still do this stuff today. She goes on to say that all these things weighed heavily upon my spirits, and in the confusion, I was sometimes tempted to doubt my experience. Yeah, amen to that. It's, yeah, the nominal ones. Just like today. Exact same thing. It's, oh. Because the other people of the world, like the Protestants and whatnot, and the Catholics and all these, like even the Hindus and all, they don't know about this stuff. The Adventists do. And so, like even in her days, the nominal ones that go after us. So she says, while at family prayers one morning, the power of God began to rest upon me. And the thought rushed into my mind that it was mesmerism, and I resisted it. Immediately I was struck dumb, and for a few moments was lost to everything around me. I then saw my sin in doubting the power of God, and that for so doing I was struck dumb, and that my tongue would be loosed in less than 24 hours. So she was spanked there for doing that, obviously. A card was held up before me on which were written in letters of gold the chapter and verses and verse of 50 texts of Scripture. And we're going to find these in a minute, she said, because right below it says text referred to on preceding page. The Lord gave her specific Bible verses, and we're going to read those in a minute. Yeah, because it says these texts are given at the close of this article. Okay, so. So going on, it says, after I came out of vision, I beckoned for the slate and wrote upon it that I was dumb. Also, what I, and when she says dumb, she can't speak, okay? She's not saying she's stupid. She's, you know, okay, for the young ones that don't understand that, because it's an old term. Nowadays, it's like politically incorrect to say it that way. They're how would they say it? Vocally challenged, maybe? I don't know how they would say it today. So anyway, so she goes on. She wrote upon it that I was done, dumb, whatever. Also, what I had seen, and that I wished the large Bible. I took the Bible and readily turned to all the text that I had seen upon the card, which means she had given perfect memory of it, like photographic memory. I was unable to speak all day. Early the next morning, my soul was filled with joy, and my tongue was loosed to shout the high praises of God. After that, I dared not doubt for a moment, resist the power of God, however others might think of me. So in other words, she's saying, just like, now this is a common problem among many believers as well. When you get to a certain plateau in your walk with Christ, like with hers, the ultimate plateau here, people ridicule her for her, you know, peer pressure, even in this, and try to make her think that it was mesmerism and, you know, like self-hypnosis, if you will. And so she obviously thought about it for a split second, and that was a big no-no. And she was taught as, you know, so if you are blessed in the days ahead to be, you know, part of the Gideon Band, and you're blessed with visions, if that's to be your blessing, remember this, because people are going to come up in your face, especially when you share, if the Lord tells you, tell them what I have revealed to you. So she says, in 1846, while at Fairhaven, Massachusetts, my sister, who usually accompanied her at that time, or she says me at that time, Sister A, Brother G, and myself started in a sailboat to visit a family on West's Island. It was almost night when we started. We had gone but a short distance when a storm suddenly arose. It thundered and lightened, or lightning, as we say today, and the rain came in torrents upon us. It seemed plain that we must be lost unless God should deliver. I knelt down in the boat and began to cry to God to deliver us, like we have done many times in these tornadoes out here today. So the Lord still does this for his people, as we all know. and there upon the tossing billows, while the water washed over the top of the boat upon us, I was taken off in vision and saw that sooner would every drop of water in the ocean be dried up than we perish. For my work had just begun. In other words, he was not going to let anything happen to this girl. After I came out of the vision, all my fears were gone, and we sang and praised God. And our little boat was to us a floating Bethel. The editor of the Advent Herald had said that my visions were known to be the result of mesmeric operations. Yeah, the Advent Herald, the editor of the Nominal Adventists. And she says, but I ask, what opportunity was there for mesmeric operations in such a time as that? I mean, seriously, in other words, in order to be mesmerized, it's got to be really quiet. You got to concentrate. You got to focus. Someone's going to come up and start saying, watch the clock and just count to 100 backwards or whatever, you know, from 100 backwards. And you got to really kind of, how are you going to do that when the boat's getting knocked around all over on the lake? People will come up with some of the craziest reasons not to believe God. Amen. She didn't ask for it. You know, but then again, they're not even going to take that in consideration. You know, because they're going to say, oh, people lie, you know. So she says, Brother G had more than he could well do to manage the boat. He tried to anchor, but the anchor dragged. In other words, it was on the ground, but it was being pulled. I mean, the waves were that bad. Our little boat was tossed upon the waves and driven by the wind, while it was so dark that we could not see from one end of the boat to the other. Soon the anchor held, and Brother G called for help. There were but two houses on the island, and it proved that we were near one of them, but not the one where we wished to go. All the family had retired to rest except a little child, who providentially heard the call for help upon the water. You see that? Providentially, in other words, she's saying the Lord kept that kid awake so that the kid could hear him crying for help. So that's what providentially means for the little ones, of course. They're present. Her father soon came to our relief and in a small boat took us to the shore. We spent most of that night in thanksgiving and praise to God for his wonderful goodness unto us. Now, she just listed the Bible verses here that she saw. It's 10 to 11. Should we read these? You want to read these Bible verses? It's going to be a little late. Okay, Luke 1:20. And behold, now remember, this was on the card. This is what the Lord showed her. And, you know, it moved her in a big way. And this is also part of this was a vision that struck her dumb. All right. So it says, and behold, this is Luke 1:20. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day of these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now, who did he say that to before? John the Baptist's daddy. Remember that? So going on. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. John 16:15. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Look at the pattern. Look at the way he's doing this. Okay? This is amazing. I've never seen this before. I've read the vision. I've heard the vision before, read it. I've never seen the list of these texts, though. And what the vision, the dumb vision, though, I never, this is the first time I heard about it. Was the one here. So, this is amazing. So it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal. And the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 29 to 31, and that's Pentecost Sunday, of course, when the former rain fell. Going on, Matthew 7, verses 6 to 12, and then verse 15, the Lord showed her, and it says, this is amazing how the Lord even uses, I'm assuming, the locations of Scripture as mankind has separated it, because it all used to be one big sentence, okay? So, it says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son asked bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He's also giving her instruction as to what she's going to be doing, and you know, it's kind of like job description, you know, because this is really early on in her. Oh, this is her writings, so you know, this is what, her second vision ever. So she goes on. Well, he goes on. Our Lord goes on with Matthew 24:24, and it says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. In other words, Ellen, you can't, you know, fall for this. You're not deceived. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 8 says, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Because they were trying to lure her away by their silly comments. And then Hebrews 10, verses 35 to 39 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, like a lot of us do, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And that's our banner too. We strive unto that perfection. And then Hebrews chapter 4, verses 10 to 12 says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why she just thought. It was mesmerism, and he knew it. So going on, let me scroll up a little bit here. Page 26, which is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and then 27 to 29. Well, verses 27 to 29. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm still picturing her saying this to him, because she's thinking, okay, this is mesmerism or whatever, right? And he's telling us, look, you know, what I started, I'm going to finish here, young lady. So going on, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind striving for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe of him, but also to suffer for his sake. And like in the midst here, like where he says, you know, where he says, even if I'm absent, I want to hear about your affairs. Even if we're on the moon, we shouldn't sin. You know, even if those that, you know, we consider to be, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ, if all of a sudden they're, you know, not around, like they have to go for the day, and you're all alone. The devil is always going to tempt you. He says, okay, turn on a TV or go to this place or drink this or smoke that or whatever, you know. So even if the Lord's absent, I mean, because there's those dry spells, the Lord always steps back sometimes to watch his child. will they continue on? So Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15 says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights to the in the world. And boy, that's a big echo for today. Right? In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, here's a big one here. The Lord said to her, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, perseverance, and supplication for all saints. And then Ephesians 4:32, he said to her, And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then 1 Peter 1:22. Oh, that's a good idea, using a gold color. Yeah, that is a good idea, because that's what she said to her. Okay, and 1 Peter 1:22, you get a gold, like a highlighter or something like that, and highlight these specific verses. You know, I'm going to copy this and paste them into an email to myself and just do just that. So, okay, 1 Peter 1:22, he says to her, Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And this is why, even when someone comes against us, and the Lord convicted me of this many, many times, even when someone comes and tries to cause us problems and, you know, try to get us angry or hateful or whatever, you're always tempted. The flesh is always tempted to be vengeful and lash out and slam them and make them feel as bad as they made you feel, right? We're always tempted to do that. But we can't do that because, you know, outside of the fact that it's not right to do and you should treat others as you would have them treat you, he wants to use you. He wants to use us all. And if we can't be trusted in certain areas on how we react to certain situations in our life, then, you know, he's going to use somebody else. So then he says to her from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one to another. And then he says to her, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. In other words, I remember doing this about 25 or 30 years ago. It was probably about 30 years ago. I went out in the woods one day and says, Do I really believe this stuff? Am I really a believer? Am I a Christian? And that's what started me, you know, really starting to, because all these people were coming out from behind telling me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic, right? And so I went out there and I was just taking stock, examining myself to see if I really was in the faith. I wanted to prove myself, like he's telling her here. And eventually, it led me into the scriptures, and yeah, I got out of that church because I did believe it, you know, just like all of us here believe it. That's why we're here. So finishing up, he says, Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? And then he tells her, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 13, According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed. How he buildeth thereon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, you ain't got to change that. I mean, you can, because a lot of churches do that. They always say, okay, Jesus Christ has the foundation. But then they build all this other malarkey on top of it and have these strange denominations out there. So He goes on to tell her, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And this is another reason for the trials. What stock we're made of, to see are we really his people. So then he tells her, Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 30. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Oh, I thought this link was in the page. Oh, I forgot to update it. There you go, sister. Or brother, whoever asked. Okay, where did I leave off now? Okay, there I am. Oh, I reread that. Yeah, okay, there it is. Okay. Now he tells her Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, because she had that thought. Right? But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any of the gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. And then he gave her Luke chapter 12, verses 3 to 7, which says, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. This is obviously the revised version. Luke 4, verses 10 and 11 gave he to her, which says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And isn't that strange? It's not strange. Isn't that wonderful that he gave her that verse? Because that verse, the devil tried to use against him. In the desert, remember? Because the devil tried to mess with him too, with Jesus. And so, you know, it's the love of this of our Lord is amazing. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9 is the next one he gave to her, which says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not stressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And again, that is our life in a nutshell today. Many of us go through all these things. We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed. We're not in despair. We're constantly being persecuted, but we're never forsaken by our Lord. And we can be cast down, but we're not destroyed. He gave this to her just as if he would give it to us, too, because she's just a person like you and me. And this is the reason he wrote this scripture, so he can hand it to us in love. And then he gave us 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he gave her 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5-7, which says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye rejoice greatly, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the reappearing of Jesus Christ." And then he gives her 1 Thessalonians 3:8, which says, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." And then he gives her Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. Oh, wow. Is that right? Hold on a second here. Let's see. It's even given to her in chronological order as per experience and her vision. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I know. Notice the order of the verses. That's what I'm saying. Well, that's what Yee said, too. And I also said in the beginning, there's a pattern here. So it's obvious, yeah. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, he gave her, he says, "And these things shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Wow. Some of us have seen a few of these already. I remember one time giving thanks for some food that everybody else didn't give thanks for when I was at a restaurant with some friends when I was in sales many, many years ago. And we all had the same meal because it was the special. They all got sick from food poisoning and I didn't because I gave thanks. And because, like us, like all of us here, I was a believer then. Even though I was a Sunday keeper at the time, I just, man. And many of us have probably seen this, in our life. She goes on, or he goes on, giving her John 9, verses 20 to 27, where it says, "His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means now he seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed, or had agreed already, that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." And it's kind of similar to what she's going through here, because they're saying that she's doing this mesmerism thing. So if she stops getting her visions and denies her visions, at least she'll please the church leaders, just like these parents were seeking after the pleasure of the church leaders. And I believe that's why he's given her this one. So he goes on to tell her, "Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already. And you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Would you also be his disciples?" And then John 14, verses 13 and 15 was the next passage he gave her, which says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." Now look at that. And he's saying that to us still to this day. He said that to one of our own, a daughter in the faith. Yes, she was a prophet and the leader of our, denomination, I guess you can call it. But, man. Then he gives her John 15, verses 7 and 8, which says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be given, it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." And then he gives her Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, which says, "For I am persuaded." Oh, no, I skipped one there. Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. He gave her, and it says, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, is what he said to her next from Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. And then he gives a revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And it says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, Philadelphia, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. Just like in that vision she had, and of course, what, you know, where they come to our feet. And to know, he says, that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now that right there was a major blessing for all of us, because it's going to get really, really rough. And people that don't want to read their Bibles every day are not going to be able to handle that hour of temptation. People that don't want to pray often to their Father in heaven are not going to be able to handle that hour. They're going to be taken. They're going to be taken easy. He says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then he gives a Revelation 14, verses 4 and 5. And he says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And that's something that's what we are too. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Okay, and then he gave her Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives her James 5, verses 7 and 8. And he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then he gives her Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And then again, back in Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 to 17, he says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And then Hebrews 4, verse 9, he said, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And then he says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, from Revelation 21, 2. And then Jesus gave her Revelation 14, 1, that says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And then finally he gave her Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Yes, every week we renew our strength when he changes the show, ready. There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. Yeah, amen. But he finally gives her Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of life, and on either side of the river, and where the tree of life was, where the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. He's reminding her of her first vision, where she was sitting there at that tree, okay? And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. I've always wondered why we've got that big forehead and it's just a blank spot. There's going to be something there later. And then finally he says to her, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen and amen and amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.